Joshua chapter 9. Regardless of what you think about the war in Afghanistan, I don't think anyone could deny that the Taliban has put up far stiffer opposition than what anyone thought. And they have been using just about every trick that they could think of to withstand the coalition forces. And they have bunkered down in those hills and been stubborn and refused to move. Sometimes they're quite brazen and they will attack the barracks of some of the coalition forces. But probably the most stinging method was, or is, how they're very subtle in infiltrating the coalition forces. And it's been in the news of late, the amount of casualties due to the green-on-blue attacks, where Taliban pretend that they are an ally. I want to help you. I want to be your friend. Let's be friends, they say. And when the allies are at their most vulnerable, that's when they attack. And regardless of what you think about the Taliban, this is a very smart ploy if you want to win a war. It's a very successful ploy as well. It not only brings the death of your enemy, but it also starts to bring your enemy's army in disarray, causes them to not to trust one another as well. So it has a lot of benefits to your cause. And if you look at the wars of history, you'll notice that this isn't a new trick. People have been doing this for centuries. In fact, the evil one himself started it from the very beginning. And that's what we're going to be considering tonight. Before we go on any further, how about we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word to encourage us, to enlighten us, Lord, to warn us so many things. And I pray that your spirit will be with us tonight, taking your word and using it as you see fit to each person that is here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, the ploy of infiltrating and pretending that you want to be a friend has been going around since the beginning of time, when Satan did this very thing with Eve in the Garden of Eden. He came to her disguised as a friend, wanting to help her, and really with the desire to deceive her into disobeying God. And it's true that Satan does often come as a roaring lion, as we know, and he seeks to cause great fear amongst us so that we run. And then as we're running, he's able to hunt us down. But there are other times as he comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. And we need to understand that. He appears to be harmless. He is no threat to us. He's even a little bit cute, like a sheep. But he just comes and he wants to be a friend. But behind those lies and the deceit is a desire to kill us. And he's used this ploy against God's people for centuries. And in the life of the children of Israel, as they were conquering Canaan, we discover that he used this ploy against this generation of Israelites as well. You know, we've seen how when the children of Israel entered the promised land, the Lord gave them a wonderful miracle, a victory over Jericho in providing that miracle for them. And then we saw as they moved on to the city of Ai that they eventually had victory over that city as well. But what happened after Ai? Oftentimes we know of Jericho and we may know of Ai, but that's about the extent of our knowledge of conquering Canaan. And so what was next on the agenda? Which region were they to take possession of next? Well, the next region that they were to conquer was the Gibeonites. Not Gideonites, the Gibeonites. And they were in a region about 30 kilometres away from Israel's base in Gilgal. So I'm working out 30 kilometres is here to Castlemaine, whichever one you want to call it, about that distance. And so it's not a long way away. It's not really that much further away than what Ai was also. And so that was the next region that they were to take. But what we have recorded here in chapter 9 is Gibeon's deceit and Israel's dreadful mistake. And what we have here is a wonderful warning for each one of us to see how Satan does often try to bring us down and how he comes wanting to be a friend. But he has very evil intentions. And that's what happened here. And what we see, first of all, in verses 1 to 3 is what I've called Gibeon's panic. Now, in verses 1 and 2, it doesn't actually mention Gibeon. It talks about other nations that could see Israel and they formed together, and so they came together and they were going to attack Israel a little bit later on. But then in verse 3 we read this: "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai," and it goes on and says a few other things. Now, it doesn't actually say that they were panicking when they heard this in this verse. But we learn as we go on that they were afraid of Israel once they had heard what they had done to Jericho and also to Israel. They got news back to them of what happened to their neighbors, Jericho and Ai, and it wasn't good news. Both cities had been destroyed and all the people had been massacred. There were no survivors, there were no captives taken, nobody was left. And so they understood that there was no point surrendering to Israel because they were going to massacre them anyway. And so they either had to fight against them and beat them or come up with some other plan. And I have no doubt that the real mastermind behind this plan was their true enemy, and that's Satan himself. He knew that if he couldn't eradicate Israel, well, then the next best thing is to make them decay from the inside out and get them to disobey God and then have God's judgment upon them. And so God can do the work. And so he had to make them become evil in the sight of God. You see, God had made it very clear before they'd even gone into the land what he expected. Let me read from Deuteronomy chapter 7. He says that when he takes them into the land, he says, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, and his daughter thou shalt not take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." And so that's what God made clear through the prophet Moses. He says, when you go in, you destroy them, have no mercy upon them, don't let them live, don't let your children marry their children. Why? Because they will turn you away from me, and then I will come and destroy you suddenly. Satan knew this. And so this is another way he can get God's people. And we see this come to pass through the actions of the Gibeonites. And what we see in verses 4 to 6 is Gibeon's plan. Let me read it to you. Verse 4, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clanted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua under the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country," around about 30 kilometers, by the way. "Now therefore make ye a league with us." And so this is their plan. Says there that they did wilily. They deceived the children of Israel. They made out that they had come from a far country. And so to do that, they got the oldest piece of garments they could find in the region, old shoes. They got old wine bottles. They also got some old, dry, moldy bread from probably some poor old man, that's all he had to eat left, and they took it off him, and they put it on their asses, and they went, and they travelled that overnight, about 12-hour travel. And they went, and they pretended that they were from a country far away, a land where they're not interested in, nowhere near where God had promised them to be able to live. And so they tried to deceive the children of Israel. They wanted to make out that they were harmless to the children of Israel. They were absolutely no threat. In fact, they could be a blessing to the children of Israel. So they suggested that they make a league with them. Why don't we join forces? We can help each other. Let's be friends, said Gibeon. Now, they weren't playing fair, but Satan and his workers never do. Let's not forget that. And so Israel's enemy came and attempted to deceive them into joining up with them, which would have been direct disobedience to God. Now, it must be said that God's enemy always tries to do this, and they have done it over the centuries, and nothing has changed. Would you please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? This is the New Testament version for us. New Testament version. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And so we see here that false apostles will look like the real thing. They don't have a sign on the back saying false teacher or with neon lights. They look like the apostles of Christ. And it says there in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Here the Apostle Paul is saying that even Satan shall appear as a nice angel, an angel of light. He will take on any form in order to convince people that he is a friend and he is nice. And you know, we shouldn't be surprised when the godly have near-death experiences and they see a lovely angel. That doesn't surprise me. They see an angel of light deceiving them at that time. It doesn't surprise me that when people seek the occult to talk to their relatives that have passed over, that they sometimes may even see a figure that looks like their relative. Satan can take on any form to convince them that everything is well and that relative is lovely and so on. Satan will try and trick people into thinking that they are safe, that he is no threat, and they don't need to repent of their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ because they've seen an angel when they had that near-death experience, and they're fine. They will go to heaven. They've seen the angel or whatever it may be. My relatives live just like me, and they told me it's wonderful on the other side. He seeks to deceive anyone and everyone. He will take on that form. And if Satan does this, the Apostle Paul says, we shouldn't be surprised if his servants do the same thing. We can expect the men and women that Satan used to appear to be very nice, very caring, and are no threat to us either. And he will make people think that there are good witches. And you hear that. I know young people, when I've ministered to them in kids' clubs, they will say that I've had people, young people tell me that their mother is a white witch. She's not a bad witch, she's just a white witch. They're good ones, all right? And so on. There are good witches and bad witches, but that is not the case. God says that all witchcraft and sorcery is an abomination to his sight. But Satan will try and convince people that there is good witchcraft. There were people who talk about how they love Jesus and they want to go to heaven and they want you to go to heaven. And then they'll tell you that you can get to heaven by just doing your best and trying to be good more than being bad, and you'll get there. And although their intentions may be sincere. This is maybe what they have been taught by someone who's been taught by someone else who was deceived. Yet, that teaching is false. There are people who look so godly, who live such a wonderful life, but they deny the Word of God. It's only a book of fables. They're not real. And people are convinced by that. You know, there's a certain political party who loves the colour green. And although they may have a genuine concern for trees and people, the reality is a lot of their policies is very godless and an abomination in the sight of God. And people can be convinced by their so much niceness about them, but really Satan is able to use the policies of those people. And the list could go on of who Satan is able to use to deceive people today. Angels of light. People aren't always what they seem. Things aren't always what they seem. And these Gibeonites certainly weren't what they seem to be. And we see here, after their plan, we see in verses 7 to 13, Gibeon's plea. It says there in verses 7 and 8, "And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure, ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye? And from whence come ye?" And so the men of Israel didn't get a very good feeling about this. They smelled a rat, it seems. How do we know that you don't just actually live among us and you're among in this region? And besides that, who are you and where do you come from? And so Joshua and the leaders weren't convinced. But the Gibeonites who went there to Israel didn't spill the beans at this time. They didn't go, "Oh, you caught us out, we're lying, we're trying to trick you," and so on. No, they used their tongue to do all their work and they gave a lovely speech to Joshua and the leaders of Israel. It says there in verse 9, "And they said unto him, We come from a very far country, 30 kilometers. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. We've heard about your God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This, our bread, we took hot from our provision, out of our houses, on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is mouldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals," and so on. We'll read that in a minute. And so this was their lovely speech. Notice how sneaky they were not to mention any recent victories. They didn't say, "And we heard what you did at Ai and Jericho." You know, that's only like a few weeks ago. No, they talk about, "We have heard what you did in Egypt." That was 40 years ago. "And those victories you had on the other side of the Jordan." That could have been 2, 3, 4 years ago. "And we heard of these things, and we heard of your God, and so we've come from a very long way to come and be your servants and make a league with you." Very sneaky and very deceitful. And this was a beautiful speech, but full of lies. And brethren, we can be sure that when Satan is trying to deceive us, he's going to use people who can speak very well, and they will be very convincing with what they say. You know, we read in Romans chapter 16, you don't need to turn there, but it says, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are Such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. This is what the false teacher does. By their good words and their fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. That is, the unlearned, those who don't know the Word of God. They are able to deceive them. Sadly, there have been many young people who have listened to the lovely speeches of their science teachers who passionately explain to them the wonders of evolution and how we came about by some accident. And they have deceived the hearts of many who did not know God's Word. Many people have heard the lovely speeches of men dressed up in Christmas trees. And they speak so softly and they speak so politely. And they tell everyone that if you try your hardest and you live the best you can, we can all go to heaven. And as lovely as that may sound, it is false doctrine. But they deceive the hearts of the simple. There have been many, young and old, who have been mesmerized by the music and the lyrics of artists over the decades as they spew out their false doctrine of how we should just live for the present, that we can solve our own problems, that there is no God. Imagine if there wasn't anyone there. Wouldn't it be lovely to have a world like that? And so on. And they have deceived the hearts of the simple. And the list could go on of men and women who have been deceived within their hearts through the songs, the words and the speeches of false teachers. But for Christians who know what God says, when we hear something that contradicts the Word of God, there should be an uneasiness within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we're told that He will lead us into all truth and righteousness. And if we're truly born again, when we hear something that is contrary to the Word of God, there should be a little warning sign going inside us. This is wrong. This doesn't seem right. And when we hear something or see something and it stirs our soul and makes us feel uneasy, we would be very wise to seek counsel from God at that time. Search the Scriptures. Let me see if this is what God says about this topic. Pray that God will give you wisdom as you search. When you're uneasy about something, don't take it on face value. Search it out, because the reality is there are false teachers. There are those who look so wonderful, but what they are saying is false. We mustn't be filled with pride and to think we don't need God's help. And sadly, though, for Joshua and the leaders of Israel, they made this huge mistake. And they believed the fair speech and the beautiful words of the Gibeonites, and they fell to their trap, because we see in verses 14 and 15 Israel's pride and presumption. It says, verse 14, "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them." And so Joshua took the bread. Wow, it is stale. Ooh, it's moldy. It's disgusting. Took the wine. Boy, this is all broken up. Hey, what you're saying is true. And so he thought he was wise enough to work this out on his own, and he didn't need to go and seek counsel from God. Big mistake. Now, stop and just think of this for a moment, though. This is someone who's able to go and pray to God, and God respond to him, it appears, verbally in some way. That's interesting. You know, he didn't have to go and search the Scriptures and pray for wisdom and see if God will guide him in the right direction. You know, wouldn't it be nice if you weren't sure about something, you could go into your room, close the door, bow beside you, or whatever you got in there, a chair or whatever, or bed, and pray to God and say, "Lord, I'm just not sure about this," and He verbally tells you what to do. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? It would solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? But would we take advantage of it every time? That's the question. Now, I'd like to say I would take advantage of that every time. But let's remember, Joshua is a very godly man. Yet he didn't take advantage of it every time. He got confident, thinking, I can work this one out myself. I don't have to go in and talk to the Lord. And that shows me that if he can become confident in himself and doesn't take advantage of something so easily as going in, praying and getting some audible voice back, well then, we can be sure that we will be slacker in looking for that guidance from the Lord. When we know it's a little bit harder for us, we have to search the Scriptures, seek for wisdom. You can be sure we won't take our opportunity to seek God's counsel as much as Joshua did. But regardless of how we get our information from God, the reality is when we make the mistake of not seeking God's wisdom and guidance, we still have to suffer the same consequences. You see, there are false teachers, liars and deceivers that are being used by the evil one to bring hurt to us today. We need to be careful that we don't make the mistake of Joshua, but seek counsel of the Lord. Because if we make a league with the devil and his servants and accept what people say on face value and allow them to become our friends, we will suffer the consequences. And often it's not nice. And what we see in verses 16 to 19 is Israel's predicament. It says there in verse 16, and it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelled among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto the cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Shepharim and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. And so 3 days afterwards they discovered that these men weren't who they made out to be, and they lived among them, smack bang in the middle of the place where God had promised them. And they'd been deceived. And when Israel came across their cities, they weren't able to touch them because of the promise they made to God. And they discovered that day that they had been deceived and they were in a very awkward predicament. But they kept their promise. I think that's important to understand, that they kept their promise before God. You know, not every person, when they get married, when they get married, realize that the person they married isn't quite the person they thought they were marrying. I think we all discover that. They aren't quite as the person we thought they were marrying, you know. We're all able to pretend a bit, aren't we? But some people find out that this person really isn't who I thought. They're not even a Christian. They were pretending to be one. And Dr. Comfort, who was preaching down at the National Baptist Conference, he was giving a testimony of how he had 3 daughters. They all went to Bible college, and they all married someone from that Bible college. 2 of them are wonderfully walking with the Lord, but one of them, the man that she married, he was just putting it all on, and he wasn't a Christian by any means. And they went away from the Lord for a long time and broke their heart. But the reality is, when you make a promise before God and make a covenant, well, then you have to live with that promise, regardless of who you married, regardless of what promise you made. And that's similar to what these people, they were chafing at the bit to kill these people. We could just go in and wipe them out anyway. But they were fearful of breaking their covenant with these people because it was in the sight of God. What will God do to us if we do? And so Joshua came up with another plan. And it says, and then we see in the last of this chapter, but in verse 23 we read, now therefore, this is Joshua speaking to them, ye are cursed, And there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. Verse 27, and Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. And so Joshua made them slaves. That was the best conclusion that he could come to in a very bad situation. But we discover that it brought about problems for this generation and the generations to come. They had to go and fight for this nation, the Gibeonites. They had to die on behalf of these Gibeonites. They did marry their sons and their daughters, and they did turn them away from the Lord, and they took them away, and they worshipped false gods, just like God said they would if they did this sort of thing. And so they suffered because they allowed themselves to be tricked by these deceivers. And brethren, as I said, there's the same parallel verses in the New Testament for us to learn from as well. We mustn't forget that Satan has a history of deceiving God's people in order to keep them from doing God's will. It started in the Garden of Eden, and we see it throughout the generations, and we would be foolish to think he's not doing it today. He's still doing it today. And he is attempting to fool us as a church, and us as individuals, that, hey, why don't you be friends with me in one form or another? Let's be friends. And as individuals, we need to look at ourselves and see, has there been people who seem so nice? They seem so kind. They seem so gentle. They seem so normal. They seem so fun-loving. And you're so drawn to them because they seem so harmless. And you want to make them your friends. You want to start spending time with them. You want to keep company with them because you enjoy being around them. But when you compare them to what God says, and when you compare what they say and how they live and what they believe to the Word of God, you find that they are very different to the type of close friend that we should be having. God says we're to walk with the wise. God says we're not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. That's just not talking about marriage, but also when it comes to our partnerships and our friendships. But is there someone that comes and seems so nice? Someone or something, and you feel drawn to them? Let's be friends, says the devil. You know, if you've got a guy that comes and he's got big muscles everywhere, tattoos all over him, earrings, and he's got this big axe, blood dripping off it, and he says, let's be friends, all right? You're going to think, you're crazy. I'm not going anywhere near you. But if you've got a skinny little fella and he's got a nice tie and suit and his hair's brushed just right and he's got a nice little silver, like that thing down there, that nice little silver thing that Andrew has, inside is an axe with blood dripping off it, all right? But you can't tell that he's an axe murderer from his look. Which one's more scarier? Which one's more dangerous? Well, the nice-looking guy dressed in the suit who's hiding what he wants to do to you. Because you become friends, you stay close, and then when you're having a little nap on the lounge, then he gets you. All right? I'd rather someone come and say, do you want to be my friend? And you can make a decision. Well, Satan's not going to come like the big axe murderer with all the tattoos over saying, be my friend. He's going to come like an angel of light, seeming so harmless. Just a cute little lamb. Let's be friends. And they're the ones we need to be careful of as individuals, also as churches. People are going to come and say, let's be friends. Why don't we join forces? I get letters all the time to our church. Why don't we come together and join forces and pray for something? Yeah, I've been asked to pray against various bills in Parliament. They're having a prayer meeting and there's the Catholic priests and the charismatic female ministers and they want me to come pray with them. no, thank you. I don't want to join that. But we need to stay clear. God says, mark them who teach false doctrine and avoid them. You know, the JWs and the Mormons, they preach false doctrine. We should have nothing to do with them. You know, the Catholics, they teach you need faith plus works to get saved. We should have nothing to do with them. And you know, when there are even denominations who had godly men and women in them in the past, but they have allowed the nice dress sales axe murderer into their ranks, and they have been deceived by false teachers. And when you have someone like the Church of England or the United Church saying that it's all right to have homosexual ministers and members, you know that there is false teaching there. We need to stay clear of it. When someone says, unless you speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you know there is false teaching there. And I am certainly not someone that loves to brand people as being evil. Although some independent Baptists can be branded as being critical or judgmental, I think there is a balance. But we must never be considered or known by God as compromisers of the truth. Because we can be sure, just like with Eve and just like with these generation of Israelites, Satan will come to us and say the same thing. Let's be friends, says the devil. And we must not do that. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you may give us wisdom as individuals for those people that the evil one is trying to use to befriend us and take us away from you. As a church, I pray that you'll give us wisdom as well. And that, Father, we may have that understanding to know who to stay clear of and who to love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.